Well, good morning again. My name is Vincent. If you're new here, my name is Vincent. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Pastor Andy and Anik are away this weekend for a personal family matter, so please do keep them in your prayer as they grieve through this season. We do also want to unofficially welcome back Pastor Elise. She's here somewhere with her newborn. So she's still on mat leave, so please don't bother her with work stuff, but she is here. She's probably upstairs in her nursery somewhere, but she is here today. Which also means that you guys get me today on stage. I don't really preach a lot in here, so I'm sort of holding down the fort this week, but it is my honor to continue in our First Peter series on being Jesus in a secular culture, specifically when life isn't fair. So, my very first job when I was a university student was at Sports Check. And I was hired as part of a brand new team to open a brand new Sports Check location here in Vancouver. That's actually a photo of the exact store that I worked at, if you may or may not recognize it. It is near here. But because we spent the first month building out the store, when the store finally opened, the team was really tight, all right? And so we were very close-knit. But what we didn't realize was, being a new store location, is that there was not a lot of business, okay? People didn't really know we were there. And there was a lot of competition on the block as well. I honestly had no idea what Sports Check was thinking when they opened a location there. And these positions, these sales positions, were commission-based, all right? Which meaning that, we're supposed to help these customers. I was in the clothing department and soft goods, and so I helped them with clothing. And once I helped them, I bring the clothes back up to the cashier for them. And as you walk up, we have these stickers with our employee numbers on our arms. And so we will go up and we'll tag these items to signal to the cashier that we were the ones that helped the customer, and so they would know where to assign the commission. So one day I was walking in to work, and as I was walking through the door, one of my coworkers, we're tight, right? So one of my coworkers ran out of the store crying. Okay, and so it was a little bit later that I found out that that she was sent home because of a customer complaint. And so what happened was, a customer earlier in the week, I guess a few days before, had called into the store to complain that no one actually helped her, right? Because on the receipt, it shows the name of the person that helped you. And so she complains, like, well, nobody had helped me. I don't know why this person's name was on my receipt. Well, so after the phone call, when that coworker went in for the shift, the manager called her in to his office and just reamed her out, okay? Going as far as accusing her of stealing sales. Now, stealing from who? We're not really sure, because the only way the clothing could be tagged is if that person physically carried the clothing to the cashier. So the customer must have been helped. At the same time, if the customer was right that no one helped her, then who are you really stealing sales from? Because there's no one to steal it from. So we're not really sure why she was being accused of stealing sales, but to see her being treated so unfairly and falsely accused, we felt really bad for her. She was one of the nicest coworkers in our group. Now, everyone has stories of being treated unfairly, okay? Maybe you worked hard and someone else got the credit. Maybe you are on a team or a group project and not everyone is pulling their weight. Maybe you've been doing more than the others. Maybe you were honest, but other people lied and they got ahead of you. Maybe you did good or had good intentions, but people sort of twist your motives and make you look bad. See, unfairness is a part of life. But how we respond defines who we are. So, sorry for the mention, if you came in, might have received sermon notes. So you guys can follow along and fill in the blanks as we go. If you didn't, you can always access the notes on our website, but they will be pre-filled, of course. So today's passage is that we're looking at is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. And here, Peter writes to people facing real injustice, right? They were living under a harsh Roman rule, and they were often mistreated because of their faith. Now, right? But instead of giving the Christians a strategy on how to get out of it, Peter gave them a way to shine through it. So if you can tap your way or turn away, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. And we will read it together. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. It says, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled the insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Now, just a reminder, this letter was written by Peter, of course. And it's believed that he was written near the end of his death, during the rule of the Roman Empire. So Peter wrote this mainly for Gentile Christians who sort of lived further away from Jerusalem, in these small towns or cities where Christianity was new, was misunderstood, and unpopular. And so in a way, they were a minority in these places, right? And so their faith really clashed with the values at the time of the people. And so the Roman Empire valued loyalty. Okay, they valued loyalty to the emperor and public ordeal. And so Christians were often accused for being disloyal because they worshiped Jesus, right? They worshiped Jesus and not Caesar. So this really led to tension and suspicion and eventually persecution. But in this passage, Peter is sort of encouraging these believers, you know, especially those that are being treated unfairly, to, you know, keep doing what's right and to respond with humility and patience. You know, he reminds them that God sees their endurance and values their integrity. And of all people, you know, Christ is the ultimate example. Right? Because though he was innocent, he suffered without fighting back or seeking revenge. Instead, he trusted God to bring justice. So our first point is this: when life isn't fair, stay true. Do what's right, even when it's hard. Even though the word here, Peter uses the word here, slaves, right, at the very beginning, it can also mean servants or workers, like family workers. But it wasn't uncommon at the time, though, that these families would treat these servants like family members. Right? They're part of the family. But at the same time, they were properties, right, to these families and to the owners. And so what Peter writes here is basically implying that there were families or owners that really mistreated these servants. They didn't treat the workers well. In fact, Peter uses the word harsh. So Peter tells these servants, you know, to respect unjust masters, not because they deserve it, but because God sees the heart. You know, what Peter's telling them is you can't control their behaviors, but you can control yours. So doing the right thing isn't always rewarded here, but it will shape your character. Perhaps that's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." See, fighting back against unfairness, you know, fighting fire with fire, brick with brick, insult with insult, is contrary to what scriptures teaches us. Right? When fighting or defending yourself requires you to break character, to compromise who you are, is not Christ-like. Right? Don't let someone else's unjust behavior make you compromise your values. Integrity means more. Integrity matters more than revenge or short-term wins. You know, don't compromise your integrity. See, when it comes to our faith, we face challenges every day. I do. I don't know about you. I hope you do, in a way. Because we live in this pluralistic society, right? We experience diversity. We see diversity. We bring all sorts of thoughts and opinions and beliefs and practices with this general expectation of all of us to be tolerant towards these things. But when our beliefs and values, you know, get attacked, you know, some of us tend to be defensive. What might start off as words might turn to action, to fight and to defend ourselves, believing what we're doing is right and proper. See, in our world, we, in a way, we are like the slaves mentioned in this passage. No, we're not properties. You know, we don't have owners, but we do have people that rule over us. Right? Some of you guys might have bosses or managers. You might have teachers and school principals. In fact, you know, we even have political figures and parties. As much as we want to live in a Christian nation with Christian leaders following Christian principles, the reality is we don't. And what this passage is saying is we need to submit to all authorities at all levels at any given time. Romans chapter 13, verse 1-7 is a whole passage dedicated to submitting to secular authority written by Paul. We're not going to read it. We're not going to dive too deeply into it. But Paul writes this to address Christians who are having issues with the secular authority in Rome at the time, right? And Paul is essentially saying, you know, that all authority is established by God. And so to Christians, he was encouraging them to live peacefully and orderly, but at the same time, affirming Christians to prioritize obedience to God when it conflicts with our values. Because it would be hard-pressed to find any verse to justify fighting unfairness and winning the cost of losing yourself and the values that you stand on. Doing what's right, even when it's hard, is Christ-like. What's that? I guess it's a millennial thing now. Baby boomer, WWJD, what would Jesus do? See, character is who you are when life feels unfair. The second point is we need to stay calm. Respond, don't react. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults on him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. What's basically saying here is Jesus unfairly suffered for you, for us, right? He committed no sin, but he had to suffer, yet he didn't lash out, right? Peter points out how Jesus handled unfair treatment, you know, not as a distant religious figure, but as a emotionally mature person. You know, he did not retaliate or threaten, but trusted their truth would come out. See, reacting is easy. Responding takes strength. Reacting is when your words and actions are dictated by what was said and done unto you. Okay, there are words and actions that most of the time are uncharacteristic of who you really are. And sometimes these words and actions just fuel the fire, you know, and things start spiraling out. And it'll usually lead to further reactions from the other parties, from all parties involved. But responding, it's a thought-out response that comes from your character, from your values, from your beliefs. Responding comes from a place of maturity and strength, and sometimes unpopular. You know, some of you may have been in my boat, you know, where I had unpopularly made a unpopular but correct response to something, you know, and I would get flack for it, right? People around me will question, you know, hey, why didn't you defend yourself? Why didn't you fight back? And I get accused, you know, for being a pushover. But the funny thing is, a lot of these people who have said that to me are people who normally would react without thinking, you know, no matter how negative they may be perceived by the world. See, it was Jesus on the cross, as he was hanging on the cross, and he looked down at the people who were persecuting him, crucifying him, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And that is the ultimate example of not retaliating or acting out. Forgiveness in the face of cruelty. And I think that's what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, which many of us might know. And if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, what are you supposed to do? You know, turn the other cheek. I mean, it's not about literally letting them slap you on the other cheek. As a child, when I read that, I thought that's what it was. Like, why would anyone slap me on the other cheek, man? But what it is saying that you need to have enough control of your emotions and your actions and your words where you are capable of turning the other cheek to let them slap it as well. That is control. That is responding with control. That would be the ultimate control you can have in your response. And for many people, that's hard. Staying calm isn't a weakness. It's power under control. Going back to my story at Sport Check, this was a few weeks later. It was on the weekend, and I was helping this father and mother with them buying clothes for the kids. We as salespeople have a daily quota that we're supposed to meet, something like $800 or $200 an hour. I was working a 4-hour shift, so my daily quota was $800. I had to sell $800 at a brand new store. We barely had any traffic. But this mother and father, I was helping them buying clothes, I think it's for winter time for clothes. And by the time I brought them up and rung them up, they had spent $900. Okay. So this one person, I met my daily quota. I was so happy. I was ecstatic. And so a couple of days later, during the weekday, when I saw the father walk back in, and trust me, when someone buys that much off of you, you don't like forget the face, right? So he comes back in, and I was getting excited. I was like, oh, here's another $900, right? And so he walks in. I didn't help him. I think I was busy with something. But all I know was not too long after that, the cashier came up to me and told me that the father had come in to return $800 worth of the clothing. So here was my daily quota. I was supposed to be at 800. Now I'm starting off at negative 800, trying to reach my quota. And so I was mentally preparing myself, all right, because I knew that my manager was going to call me in for a meeting. And if this manager could accuse my coworker of stealing sales, I cannot imagine what he would accuse me of. So at the end of the shift, you know, we met in the upper floor by the computer where we sign out. And to be honest, this is going to be pretty anticlimactic. But the only thing I remember is standing there, he used to start lecturing me and telling me how to help customers, and that if I had done right, then they would have bought the right items, and they wouldn't have returned anything. So basically he was saying, like, I was not doing my job, I was not following company guidelines. Pretty much I suck at selling. That's what he was trying to say to me, all right? When someone spends, you know, that much and returns 90% of them, then it must have been my fault, according to the manager. You know, there's no consideration for other, you know, legitimate reasons, like maybe they just changed their mind, right? You know, there was no grace. So I took in everything. I said, I'm sorry, I'll do better next time, you know, sort of the pushover. But the win in this story is how my coworkers saw how I responded. You know, they were impressed. They were surprised. You know, I guess I had unintentionally showed them, you know, who I was, my character, my values. And a cashier, remember the same cashier who told me about the father. You know, again, we were pretty tight. Not quite sure if this is legal or not, but the cashier was like, Vincent, don't worry. If I see any sales untagged, I'm going to start tagging your name so that you get all the sales. So, yeah. You know, you can't always choose what happens, but you can always choose who you'll be in it. Which then leads to our last point. When life isn't fair, stay positive. You know, turn pain into purpose. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray. But right now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What Peter wrote here in those two verses is essentially the heart of the gospel. Now, Jesus' death was personal. He carried your sins, carried my sins to the cross. His suffering brought healing and forgiveness, not just sympathy. We're invited to live differently, turning from sin, and walking in righteousness. And most importantly, we're no longer wandering. We now belong to a loving God that watches over us. You see, his suffering wasn't wasted. It became the way home for those that don't know him. Peter reminds readers, you know, that Jesus' suffering had meaning. It produced something good. His pain turned into a purpose. You know, that stuff that hurts you, that can shape you. The things that humble you can later help others. The struggle that you face might become the story someone else needs. As painful the unfairness might be, God can and will turn into good for the purpose of the kingdom. I'm reminded of a story from Corrie Ten Boom. All right, she's famously known for hiding Jews from the Nazis in World War II. If you've been in churches long enough, you'll probably have heard pastors share her story many, many times. But I'm going to tell a different story from Corrie. See, in her book, The Hiding Place, she writes about an encounter at a church in Germany. You know, when her family, you know, was arrested, they were thrown into a concentration camp, right? A few years ago, I had this opportunity to walk through a concentration camp in Germany. And let me tell you, it's still spooky today. You know, when I stood in the gas chamber, when I stood in the incineration room, it's still spooky to me to this day. But Corrie survived concentration camp. Unfortunately, her sister didn't, her sister Betsy. And so years later, Corrie was speaking at a church in Germany, preaching on God's forgiveness. And after a service, a man had approached her. And to her horror, she recognized him as one of the cruel guards at the concentration camp. And he reached out his hand and said, "Friend, I've become a Christian. I know God has forgiven me, but I would like to hear it from you as well. Will you forgive me?" Now, she writes, she froze when he was asked that. Every memory, every wound, every smell and sight, every moment of pain sort of flashed before her eyes. And then she remembered Jesus. When he was insulted, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He bore our sins on the cross. So Corrie prayed silently, "Jesus, I can't forgive him, but give me your strength." And she said, "I forgive you, brother." And she later wrote in her book, "In that moment, I have never known God's love so intensely." That's what Peter was talking about, that we follow a Savior who doesn't fight back, who didn't fight back, who took our sins and healed us by his wounds. And now he called us to live in the same grace in a world that doesn't always deserve it. So the next time you go through unfairness and pain, turn it into something good. meaningful, purposeful, and wait and see what God will do with it. Don't waste pain. Grow through it. When we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 25, we see this picture that's completely upside down from what today's culture teaches us. Right? The world says, stand up for yourself. Don't let anyone treat you unfairly. But Peter reminds us sometimes following Jesus means responding to fairness with grace, not revenge. Now, this doesn't mean that we become doormats and have people step all over us. It means that we reflect the strength of the one person who carried a cross on his back. Jesus suffered injustice but didn't return hate. He took our sins, carried our pain, and in doing so, he broke the cycle of hurt with love. And that's the invitation for us. See, when people misunderstand you, when life feels unfair, when you're tempted to lash out, remember Jesus. He bore your sins. He healed your heart. He showed a better way. When life is unfair, stay true, stay calm, stay positive. Because every time you choose humility over hate, forgiveness over bitterness, and love over pride, you're not just surviving hardship. You're reflecting Jesus to a watching world.